4. Now, I want you to know that we dismiss our children at this point in the service because we actually want our kids to be with us and worshiping with us together as much as possible. They go out during the sermon. Maybe you don't know this, but we take the sermon material each Sunday and adapt it for the children in Children's Church. So they're hearing the same passage you're hearing sitting in the service, going in a very similar direction. Our hope is parents, particularly parents with young children, that you'll be engaging your children in conversations. What did you learn in church today? In fact, maybe that's a good next step if you don't do that. On the way home, you say, hey, what did you learn in church? It always goes great in my car as I ask my children, what did you learn from me in my sermon today? Well, we're beginning a new sermon series this morning out of the book of James, as has been my habit with a number of these series, posting a sermon blog to accompany the sermon. That's found at cornerstonepca.com, .blog. There's also, we're getting these lights right, the discussion questions posted there as well. I designed those in particular for our home groups to use. If you're not in a home group, let me encourage you to pray about that, at least for the fall, and you can find information about that in Fellowship Hall after the service today. So we're in the book of James. Real faith, real life. Real faith, real life. James is a very short book. You could go home this rainy afternoon, spend less than 20 minutes, and you could read it from beginning to end. Actually, I encourage you to do that this afternoon or sometime this week. Sit down and read James, maybe in one sitting. 108 verses in James. Of those 108 verses, 61 are imperatives, that is, commands, which means as we study James, we're going to see that he's very much concerned with what we do, with seeing us live out our faith. With living out the convictions that we say that we have. And that will be our focus here on Sunday morning as well. Not just being a hearer of the word, but how can we put it into action? How can we be a doer of the word? And why don't you pray with me as we prepare to hear his word. Father, we thank you that you do speak to us. And that change is possible through your Holy Spirit, primarily speaking to us through your word. So as we turn our hearts and turn our minds towards your word this morning, we invite you to speak to us. Speak to us in the particular situations and context where we find ourselves this morning. And Lord, would we walk away having a sense that you have spoken, that you've spoken to us. And so we invite you to do this, King Jesus. Amen. Amen. Before we get to the main passage, which is James 1, verses 2 to 12, I want to share just a couple words on the opening verse of James. So if you have your Bible with you, you can turn now to James chapter 1:1, and let me read that verse. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. So we find out here in the first verse of James that was written by a man named James. James is the name James is a version of the Old Testament name Jacob. It was a very common name in first century Jewish world. And there are at least four men in the New Testament with this name James, two of whom are apostles. One was the father of an apostle, and one was Jesus's little brother. Of these four possibilities, it is the common consensus of scholars, though certainly not uncontested, that the book of James was written by James, Jesus' little brother. If this is the case, and I believe it is, it makes this opening verse very remarkable for two reasons. Remember that James, Jesus' little brother, did not follow Jesus during his earthly ministry. Right? Maybe you remember this from our study in the Gospel of Mark. His family believed Jesus to be out of his mind. They thought he was crazy. James was not a follower of Jesus. To use our modern-day lingo, James would have been a skeptic. A skeptic. Maybe we have some skeptics here this morning. I hope that we have some skeptics here this morning. I hope that you keep coming to Cornerstone and keep investigating who Jesus is and are these claims that he made about himself really true. But it makes this opening line very remarkable because see here, James, the former skeptic, refers to himself as a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how many of you have a brother here? Can you imagine calling your brother Lord? I've got a brother. I can't imagine calling him Lord. Something happened to James, didn't it? Something happened to him. The same thing that I pray happens to everyone here this morning, that we can become convinced in our minds and in our hearts that Jesus really is the Son of God, that he really is Lord. So this opening verse, very remarkable. James, the little brother of Jesus, refers to himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, second remarkable thing about this opening verse, James doesn't announce to anyone that he is the Lord's brother. You might expect him to do this. This is how we can gain power and influence, isn't it? By associating ourselves with important people. James could have very easily said, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the way, I'm his brother too. But James doesn't. And here's why. Here's why. His spiritual relationship with Jesus is of greater significance than family ties. His spiritual relationship with the Lord Jesus is much more important than his physical relationship. The same is true of us. So this is James. A couple thoughts on the opening line there. See here that it's addressed to the 12 tribes of the dispersion. This is another way of James saying I'm writing to all the Christians. There's not a particular church singled out. That's why James is found in the back of the New Testament, clumped together with the other letters that are not addressed to a specific church. We call these the general epistles or the Catholic epistles. But I want to turn our attention now to the main passage before us this morning, which is James chapter 1, verses 2 to 12. And hear God's word read to you this morning. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And if you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers fall, its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Amen. Well, we see the first topic that James considers in this short book is suffering, is trials. He doesn't tell us exactly what those trials are. As we study this book through the fall, we're going to see that this original audience faced things like poverty, injustice, conflict, sickness, grief. We could go on and list a few others, but here, as he talks about trials, he doesn't tell us anything specific as the nature of these trials, but he tells us three things, and that's what we'll focus on this morning. He says, when we are faced with trials, we must, number one, come to think rightly about them. We must think rightly about our trials. And then, number two, we must go to God for help. And thirdly, we must learn to see beyond our present circumstances. So here is the outline that I'll use this morning, should you or I get lost as we unpack this passage. Number one, we must come to think rightly about our trials. And see there in verse 2, he says, when you meet trials of various kinds. How is it that we are to think about our trials? Well, we shouldn't be surprised by them. Because he says, when you face trials of various kinds. In other words, he doesn't say, if you happen to stumble, if you happen to find yourself in a trial. He says, when you find yourself in a trial. That word is important. As I said to my son earlier this week, when I let him stay up past midnight to watch the Eagles game there, I said, don't Don't say when you wake up tomorrow. You know, I didn't say, you know, if you wake up tired tomorrow, don't complain. I said, when you wake up tired tomorrow, don't complain. Right? There's a difference between if and when. James does not say if you face trials. He says when you face trials. We will face trials. I saw a bumper sticker in the church parking lot this week. Maybe it was one of you. And I said this, life is tough. God is good. Life is tough. God is good. Well, that about summarizes it, doesn't it? Life is tough, but God is good. At the bottom of that bumper sticker, there was a reference. It's a John 16:33. If you don't know that verse, that'd be a good one to learn. It's a line from Jesus. Some of you, I'm sure, know this. Jesus says, in this world, you will have tribulation. You will have tribulation, but take heart. What is it? I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. So it's, how do we think rightly about our trials? Well, it begins by not being surprised by them. We will face trials. Jesus himself tells us this. You will, in this world, face tribulation. Secondly, also in verse 2, he says, count it all joy. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet these trials. How are we to think about it? We are to count it as joy. If you're reading out of the NIV this morning, it says pure joy. Consider it pure joy. So we're supposed to look at the trials. We're supposed to look at the suffering that comes into our life, and we're supposed to have joy. Now, before we jump over James, understand this. He's not telling us how to feel about our suffering. James isn't telling you how to feel about your trials. He's telling you how to think about them. He's telling you how to think about them. And I tell you, this is exactly where we as Christians can go wrong sometimes. Because we look at a verse like this and we think that we're just supposed to be happy all the time. We're supposed to be happy even about my trials. He's not telling you how to feel. He's telling you how to think. You can imagine a scenario, somebody, they wake up, they've got a really bad headache. Maybe they get into a little fender bender on the way to work. They go to work. They get fired. They're having a miserable day. And you say, hey, how you doing? What do you say? Oh, I'm happy. Just happy as a clam. Can't complain. And you say, really? You look miserable. I don't believe you. James isn't telling us how to feel about our suffering. He's telling us how to think about it. You know, read the Psalms. See the honesty there as they despise their suffering. They don't like it. There's very raw language that we find in Scripture of faithful men and women who face various trials and suffering. So we need to understand this is not how we are to feel. It's how we are to think. And why? Why? Why is it that I can count it all joy? And here it is. Because God uses your trials. God uses the trials that he brings into our life. For you know, says James, the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or perseverance. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God uses the trials. If you're in a mess right now, you need to know God's using that. There's a worldly way of thinking that goes something like this. Cheer up. There's a light at the end of the tunnel. You know, put your head up or put your head down. Keep going. There's a light at the end of the tunnel. Yeah, I think there's a matter of wisdom in that. Many of the trials, many of the sufferings, many of the things that we encounter, hey, they are temporary. They are temporary. But gospel thinking says this. It's not just that there's a light at the end of the tunnel. Gospel thinking says there is a light in the tunnel with us. Praise God. Because God uses our trials. He uses our suffering. There's no diagnosis you can receive. There's no circumstance. There's no situation. There's nothing that can happen to you that God is not capable of working for good. There's nothing, let me say that again, there is nothing that can happen to you, there is no evil that you can fall into that God is not capable of working for good. Joseph once told his brothers, some of you are familiar with this, he says, As for you, you meant it for evil against me. You sinned against me willfully, deliberately. You sought evil against me. But God meant it for good. There's nothing that can happen to you that God cannot work for good. So what do we do when we face various trials? We must learn to think rightly. It begins with our mind. Not wishful thinking, but right thinking. The gospel calls us to look at our trials, to look at them soberly, to look at the issues that you are facing today square in the face, not to hide from it, not to ignore it, understand the full depth of the suffering that you are in, and then to look to Jesus, and then to look to our God. And the result is we can therefore count it as all joy. So first thing he says, we must learn to think rightly about the trials that come into our lives. And then secondly, he says, we must go to God for help. You know, he said that, you know, these trials are used by God to make us perfect and complete, that we might be lacking nothing. And then he says in verse 5, but if you do lack anything, if you lack wisdom, let that person ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. We need wisdom, don't we, to navigate our trials. It takes wisdom to think rightly about the things that are going on in our life. And so we must go to God. I'm going to return to this point later this sermon series, actually next week, so I'll be brief at this point. But I want you to see here that James does not say, if you lack anything, look within yourself. He doesn't say, you know, look within and try to find that inner light that you have and then keep going. No, he says, if you lack wisdom, get outside of yourself. Ask God. Go to God. You don't need to find your inner light. You don't need to find your inner strength. You need to get out of yourself, and you need to ask God for help. And we learn a little bit about this God that we are to ask for help. He is a generous God. He gives to all without reproach. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? He gives without reproach. What does that mean? Why should that comfort us that God gives to us without reproach? I found John Calvin helpful at this point, and I'm not going to read this quote to you, but let me summarize what he says. He says, even the most generous people among us can be counted on to continue in generosity up to a point. You go to them maybe 3, 4, 5, 6 times, and you ask them to do this or that, but at some point, even the most generous person might say to themselves, listen, look at all the past things that I've done for you. Look at this track record of generosity that I have, and therefore I'm going to not give in the future. I'm letting myself off the hook because look at how generous I have been in the past. God is not that way. We don't need to fear. We don't need to have shame as we go to God over and over and over and over and over again for help. He gives generously to all without reproach. It is always open-handed in Jesus Christ that he gives to us if we ask in faith. And that's the next topic that James covers here. It's how I go to God that matters. That's the big idea. I go to him in faith, he says, with no doubting. With no doubting. Now, in this context, doubting is not about having questions for God. Some of you were maybe here this morning and you've got all sorts of questions about the nature of the Bible or who God is. Doubt is not about having questions for God. It's not about having mixed feelings as we pray or encounter different things in God's Word. What this passage makes clear is doubt is about a lack of commitment to God, because he presents doubt here as the opposite of faith. And he says a doubting person is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind here and there. He's a double-minded person. So a doubting person is not a person with questions, not a person with mixed feelings. It's one who lacks commitment to God, one who goes to God for help and at the same time looks over his shoulder to see if anyone or anything else might better be coming along. Doubting person, says James, is a double-minded person. Double-minded. That means they are a divided person, divided in their loyalties, divided in their commitment. This is a doubting person. Maybe 15 years ago, Tim Malone convinced me to go skiing with the youth group. Me and skis don't usually get along, because you put one on your left leg and you put one on your right leg, and something curious happened at the top of the ski slopes. My left ski went to the left and my right ski went to the right. I was a divided person. It was not pretty. I've not been back since. It is with a single mind. It is with a single mind that we must go to God, looking to Him in faith. We come to God in faith, with no doubts, in faith. And some of you, maybe you're nervous. You say, How can I go to God in faith? How do I know that if I have enough faith? Augustine was helpful here to me at this point. He says, not only is wisdom a gift, but faith is a gift as well. You know that if you know the scriptures, faith is a gift. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, we're saved by grace through faith, and that faith is a gift of God. So as we struggle with how to go to God in faith, we'll first say, God, give me faith to go to you in faith. From God, from beginning to end. So how do we endure trials? It begins by thinking rightly. Secondly, we must go to God. And then third thing, James says, we must learn to see beyond. We must learn to see beyond our present circumstances. We need to see beyond the here and now. You need to be able to see over the horizon, which you can do only with eyes of faith. Now, he addresses this by talking to the rich and to the poor, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but let me help you to understand this these confusing lines here. He says, let the lowly brother, the poor brother, boast in his exaltation. See, the poor person is despised in the eyes of the world. And he says, even though you're despised in the eyes of the world, you should boast in your exaltation. You need to see beyond your circumstances. This world is not all that there is. Praise God that you've been born again. Praise God that you have received Christ. Praise God that this world is not your home. Praise God. And then, in the same breath, he addresses the rich person. He says, the rich person should boast in their humiliation. Because like a flower, like the grass, he will pass away. The rich person, quite the opposite of the poor person. They are exalted by the world. They live in comfort. This, by the way, is you and I. And the gospel humbles us. No matter how great you are, no matter how much standing we have, this world is not all that there is. And so we boast in our humiliation that we have come to see our spiritual need. Let me read to you how one Bible commentator explains this. He says, for the rich Christian, no matter how much wealth they have and how great their standing is in the eyes of the world, the gospel is deeply and irreversibly humbling. They've had to acknowledge before God that however rich they are materially, they are utterly bankrupt spiritually. Spiritually, they have what they have because God has shown them grace. They needed a spiritual handout. They come to God for charity. Let the rich boast in their humiliation. And the bottom line is this. Whether you're rich or whether you're poor, we need to see beyond our present circumstances. You need to see beyond the trials that you face today. You need to see beyond this world. The grass withers. The flowers fall. Beauty will perish. Some of you, and I know personally and individually, some of you are trapped by your present circumstances. You are absolutely trapped by the trials that you are facing today. You go to bed thinking about them. You're going to wake up tomorrow morning thinking about them all day long. It consumes your thoughts and your energy. I had a seminary professor who said this is like spiritual shrink wrap. Like spiritual shrink wrap. It's our life gets confined to the single problem that we're facing. The way that I think about myself is confined to maybe a single sin struggle, a single trial, a single circumstance, a single diagnosis. And it's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that lifts us out of this way of thinking. Because the gospel says two things. Number one, it says, yeah, look at your trial. Look at your sin. Know this. It's worse. It's worse than you think. You are worse off than you think. And then it says, look to Jesus Christ. Because at the same time, you are more loved than you ever dared hope. Because at just the right time, God sent His Son. God sent Jesus. who entered into our pain and entered into our suffering and entered into our trials. We see that displayed on the cross, where Jesus suffered in a way that you and I, if we are in him, will never have to suffer. He rose victoriously on the third day, standing in victory over sin and death and suffering and the curse of sin itself. This is who Jesus is. I interviewed one of our children here at church for membership this week, 9 years old. And I asked him this question: who is Jesus and why did he come? Very straightforward question. He gave one of the best answers I have ever heard. You can go to seminary for 4 years and not put this better than he did. This is what he said, word for word, uncoached: who is Jesus and why did he come? He is the Son of God. And he came to defeat sin once and for all. That's the gospel. That's what we take hope in. That's what lifts us out of our trials and allows us to see beyond our present circumstances. Let me finish with this morning, verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So if you're facing a trial this morning, and I assume that's every one of you, we need to first come to think rightly about them. We must go to God for help, and ultimately we must be lifted out of that situation. We must see beyond our circumstances. James says here that there's a crown of life waiting for you. You didn't earn it. Jesus did. And it's given to those who love him. And so let me challenge you as you leave this morning to take a look at your trials this week, to look at them square in the face, not to fall into this pattern where we just don't deal with things, we don't see it, we hope that if we don't pay attention to it, it goes away. Look at your trial square in the face. And then look to Jesus. Then look to Jesus, who has prepared a crown of life for you, who is using your pain, who is using your trials, who is using your circumstances even now. There's not just a light at the end of the tunnel. There's a light in the tunnel with you. Praise God. And Father, we thank you for this. We thank you that we do have real hope. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be messengers of hope to a lost world that so desperately needs it. We thank you that you have lifted us out of, in a manner of speaking, out of this world. You've lifted us so that it is possible in you to live above these things that so easily capture our minds and our hearts. And Father, I pray that you would, Lord, help us. Help us to see those trials, see those things that come into our life, but help us to think about that rightly. Help us to run to you, Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray that more and more you would cultivate within us an ability to see beyond the here and now. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.